Our text will be found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 11, at verse 18. The chief priests and the scribes sought a way to destroy him, for they feared him, because all the multitude was astonished at his teaching. On the Easter pilgrimage trail, I deliberately bypassed one of the sites because it fitted in better with Palm Sunday than with any of the other Sundays in Lent. And that is the site of the Jewish temple courtyard. You'll find this site in the Rankin Church. The triumphal entry from the Sheep Gate through the streets of Jerusalem finished in the temple courtyard. In Luke's Gospel, Jesus immediately launches his attack on the traders, overturning their stalls and driving them out. In Matthew and Mark, Jesus looks round the temple, and as evening is drawing in, he leaves and goes out to the village of Bethany for the night. But he returns on the Monday and launches his attack then. The courtyard was known as the court of the Gentiles. It was the one place in the temple where non-Israelites could come to study, to worship, to pray. Many people throughout the known world of the first century, many people were drawn to Judaism. Its one God, its strict moral code, its level of human care far surpassed anything else in the world of Greece or Rome. But being non-Israelites, they could not enter the temple proper. They could only enter the courtyard, the court of the Gentiles. Now, the court of the Gentiles was the place of the morning and evening sacrifices, but it was also used for other things. A cloister or covered arcade ran right round the courtyard, and this was used by individuals for private prayer or study. It was used by rabbis and their students for teaching purposes, and it was used by families for special religious celebrations. But in the time of Jesus, what happened was this. Traders, money changers, had encroached on this area. Traders sold pigeons for sacrifice and no doubt other religious artifacts. Even first century Jerusalem had its eye open to the tourist trade. Again, every Jew had to pay a temple tax, which had to be paid in temple shekels. So the money changers set up their tables as well to exchange the various coinage of the known world into the temple shekel, profiting, of course, from the exchange rate and the exchange fee. But the effect of this was to turn the court of the Gentile, place of study and of prayer, into one vast, heaving, clamorous market. And this is what Jesus attacked. He overturned the tables of coin exchange and drove out the stall holders with their wares. And he quotes the prophet Jeremiah, "My house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." And the really strange thing was, no one tried to stop him. I bet the priesthood was steaming at the ears, the temple police just itching to get their hands on him, but the high priest held them in check. No one was to touch this man from Nazareth. Joseph Caiaphas was high priest, and he was scared rigid. Under Rome, he was supreme religious and civil governor of the land, but it was under Rome. He spent his life sitting in a powder keg. No one likes being under the heel of a conqueror, but the Jews hated Rome with all the passionate intensity of their wrath. Rebellion seethed just under the fragile skin of obedience, and terrorist groups like the Sicarii the dagger bearers, the assassins, constantly encouraged insurrection and struck at Romans whenever they could. And Passover season was worst of all. Hundreds of thousands of Jews flocked into Jerusalem. Religious and patriotic fervor ran at its very highest. All that was needed was some charismatic nutter to mouth off a few anti-Roman slogans, and the whole city would be up in arms. It would be open rebellion, outright war. And Joseph Caiaphas knew well that the Jews, no matter how inspired and how valiant, were no match for the home. And to Joseph Caiaphas, Jesus of Nazareth was the perfect candidate to light the fuse. Caiaphas might well have known that Jesus had no such intention, but others could use him, and the fuse would be lit. Caiaphas knew he had to get rid of Jesus. The man was a walking time bomb, far too dangerous to leave on the loose. But the people loved him, hung on his every word, followed him wherever he went, cried out for him to use his healing power or to tell them how to act or how to live. So Caiaphas let Jesus be. Thus, throughout that last week of his earthly life, Jesus used the temple courtyard as his teaching station, and the authorities held back, bided their time. Touch him in public, try to arrest him in front of the people, and they would start a riot which would set the city ablaze. So they waited. They would get him, and soon, with no crowds around him, quietly, efficiently, under cover of darkness. And they would have him on a cross before anyone realized what had happened. Oh yes, the cross was a good idea. It was a Roman form of execution, and Rome would get the blame. Rome would be the executioner, not the high priest, not the Jewish authorities. And once they saw their hero crucified, defeated, his followers and his fans would slink back home, and the danger would be past. Still, Caiaphas had several days to wait. Days when Jesus visited the temple and taught the crowds. Teaching that was so often critical of the religious leaders, which so often challenged them. And every time they set out to trap words, he ran rings round them or turned the tables on them, much to his audience's delight. In the temple courtyard, Jesus came out with his famous maxim, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." He criticized the Pharisees for being over-scrupulous about the little things in the sacred law, while ignoring the spirit of the law, justice, mercy, greater than the rich who gave vast sums, because she gave all she had. In the temple courtyard, he predicted the destruction of the temple and the fall of Jerusalem. He told his parables of watchfulness, for no one knew when time would run out. Be ready, he said, be prepared. He told the parable of the five wise and the five foolish maids. Five kept oil in their lamps to welcome the bridegroom home, five didn't. And as they went out for oil, the bridegroom came and they were shut out of the celebrations. He gave the great commandment, love God, love others. He told the parable of the talents, that if we do not use the gifts and abilities we have, we will lose them. He told the parable of the vineyard and its wicked tenants, beating up or killing the owner's agents when they came for the rent, even killing the owner's son. A parable against the religious authorities, rejecting the prophets coming with God's word and now rejecting God's Son sent to them. A parable against us all as we conveniently ignore or reject God's word, God's ways, and prefer our own. So much has come to us from Jesus in those few days in the temple courtyard. Most of it taught us the lesson that if we ignore our spiritual life, we will risk losing touch with God. That the true life of God rests not on religious rites and acts, but on the heart, on how we treat other people, on our attitudes and our priorities in life. So many lessons, so many insights to spiritual things. Those few days in the courtyard with Jesus are precious indeed. And on the Easter pilgrimage trail, if we visit the Rankin Church, the temple courtyard, or even if we just think about it, let us see not just the chaos of overturned tables and traders driven off. Let us see also the court of the Gentiles as it was meant to be, a place of study and of prayer, a place where a rabbi sat and taught his students, the place where Jesus sat unmolested and taught the crowds. In the temple courtyard, we can leave for a time the high drama of Holy Week and simply sit and listen to the words of Christ. Thanks be to God. Now to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit be glory and praise forever.